Let's take our Bibles now, and as we turn in them to Romans chapter 2, we're reading this morning verses 6 through 16, and Romans 2, verses 6 through 16, that's what we're covering. We're actually going to start in verse 5, because that gives us the context of the verses before us. And so Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 16, we'll cover verses 6 through 16. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Christ Jesus, your Son, that you reveal yourself to us, that you speak to us, and that you are the God who has so graciously given us the gospel because of what we find here in our passage about the judgment that we have come under because of our sin. And so, Father, we're thankful that you reveal to us the truth of how to be saved from this judgment. We pray that you would help us to see today how wretched we are, how much we are deserving of judgment for all eternity. And yet, even as your people, Father, we pray that you would help us in seeing our sin to be turned back to your Son, Jesus Christ. That we, as we've heard in Sabbath school, that we might be able to call him and live towards him as our friend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 5, we'll go through verse 16. These are God's holy and inerrant, infallible words. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And those are the words of God. And so if you remember, this is what we have learned at the end of chapter 1, that every single Gentile, non-Jew, of which all of us are all Gentiles are depraved. All Gentiles are sinful in their minds, their hearts, their wills, and affections. And we would say also the body. They're not utterly depraved. They're not as bad as they could be, or sinful as they, and wicked as they could be, but sin though affects and touches and rules every part of the Gentile. And this is called total depravity. And last Lord's Day we began hearing about the Jews, which we're hearing about this morning as well in chapter 2. That even though they have the Word of God, the promises of God, the many other benefits, just like the one who grows up in the church and is part of her. You look at chapter 3 and he's going to ask that question. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision, if what we find in our passage is true today? But they have all these benefits, the Jews do. And just like those who have grown up in the church and have been baptized and are part of her. The Jews as well are depraved, that is, totally depraved. And so apart from any God saving any man, this is what we've seen. Apart from God saving a man through Christ Jesus, all are totally depraved. Can do no good. There is sin in all their parts, body and soul, and cannot stand before God, but rather are already condemned. And that is what we're going to hear about this morning as we continue from last Lord's Day. All men, women and children, not just the Gentiles, but all men, women and children, all ages are totally depraved. And so the question that we're asking today is, what happens to those who are totally depraved? They will be judged. And that's what we're looking at. And so the first point this morning, God's judgment comes to all. God's judgment comes to all. The argument continues from verse 5, as we read. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he's talking to the Jews, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And so it's saying God will render to each person judgment according to his deeds. God is the sovereign judge of men. He is the Lord of all. And we're going to see the very last verse of our passage. He does this through Jesus Christ, who is the mediatorial king who will judge. But God is the sovereign judge of men. He is the Lord of all. He is holy and righteous, and he is good. And what has taken place after God blessing all mankind and creating them and coming down, condescending, and making covenant with them, what man has done with that, and even with the promise of eternal life if we kept that covenant, is that man has sinned. All have sinned because of breaking that covenant. Adam and Eve broke that covenant. Adam, officially as the covenant head, broke that covenant. And therefore all sin in Adam and fell with him. And that's Romans 5. When we get to that, all have sinned in Adam. And sinners commit sin without thinking of God and without considering that he remembers all their actions because he knows all. What we see is someone who is treasuring up all that you think. That's what he's talking about back in verse 5. And then moving on into our passage. That God treasures up all that we say. He takes it and he treasures it. He stores it. Everything that you say, everything that you think, everything that you do, he takes that and he treasures it up. He stores it. And that is for each person that he does that for. He does that in all ages. And not the least part of what you do, say, think, whatever, even feel, is lost with him. He stores it up. And it's laid up in the treasury, we might say, of justice. And so that after the Lord has received all into that treasury, at the right time he will restore it all unto you. He will cause to descend upon all men what they have made to ascend to him. And that is the just punishment of all the sins that have been committed. And so he will render such, it says, to each person. The judgment comes to all. But not just all generally, in which we might say everyone receives the exact same judgment, and we would say eternal death or eternal damnation, something like that, or eternal punishment or eternal destruction. I think that's all the way the scripture describes it, eternal judgment, I think I said that. But you notice the language, it says each person. He makes it very individual, very particular. Judgment will be particular to each individual. Each single person will have to answer for themselves. And so you will not be judged based upon the deeds of your parents. You're not going to be judged based on the deeds of your children. You're not going to be judged based upon the deeds of anyone else, but upon your own deeds your own good works, if there are any, and your own sins. Whatever you have done, whatever you have said, and whatever you have thought and felt in all that time that you've lived, you will be judged, as well as you'll be judged according to your covenant relationship with Adam. And so God will render judgment to each individual according to each individual's deeds. That's what he says in verse 6. And what this signifies is that there's a diversity of punishment according to the number or greatness of the sins that each individual has committed. Not only with regards to the nature of those sins, but also to the degree of, we might say, heinousness of those sins. We find in the scriptures that the punishment of all will not be equal. Yes, we could summarize, we often do summarize this as something like eternal death. That's the judgment. You'll come under eternal damnation. But there's a distinction in the midst of that eternal damnation. And so you think of other scriptures like Matthew 11. It says, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." There's a distinction between those, he says, of Tyre and Sidon. They were judged and they're going to be judged. But there's more judgment that will come upon you, he says, and those he's speaking to. And again, just a few verses after that, Jesus tells these people, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Luke 12, he says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And so deeds in accordance then with what, we might ask. So there's a degree or difference in the eternal punishment that will take place. As well as if we flip it on the other side and say, talk about eternal life, there's a degree of what we receive in our blessings in eternal life. But today we're not talking about that, we're talking about judgment. So we're asking now, deeds in accordance with what? What is this all judged upon? What does God in Christ judge based upon? And that, we know, is in accord with the perfect law of God that he goes on to talk about in verse 12 and following. And we'll look at that later. But again, verse 6, it says, "Who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Judgment comes to all, again, according to each one's deeds. And so to those who persevere in doing good, so now he's making a distinction between those deeds and how they fit in accordance with the law of God. So to those who persevere in doing good, they are judged one way. And to those in verses 8 and 9, they're judged in a different way. So here in verse 7, and then we'll see in verse 10, those who persevere in doing good are those who resist all oppression. And that is that they resist all temptations, all traps, all persecutions, resisting anyone or anything that would try to divert them into sin. Even in any small degree, in thought, word, or deed. Now, this is not suggesting that any man, woman, or child can produce such good in their life without sin to be judged unto, as it says, eternal life. For there is only one, we know, Jesus Christ, who as one commentator says, can glory in having wrought out a perfect righteousness. He alone is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But verses 7 and 10 is what God's judgment will demand according to the law. This is, in essence, a restatement of the covenant of works. This is what the law requires for the justification of man. If you want to be justified of yourself outside of Christ, then you must be persevering in doing good always from the moment of your conception without having any original sin, by the way, all the way until your death. Further, you must seek for glory and honor and immortality, as we have said before, glory signifies a state of brilliance, of light, that is found truly in God alone. And honor, that necessity of praising God, which with immortality refers to the blessings of eternal life. Then verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for all people. He covers all people. They're for each person according to their deeds. If they are persevering always in good, then no matter who they are, they will receive glory and honor and peace to those who do good. That is, do good always. Or persevere in doing good always has, always doing, always has done good. They will be judged justly and receive, therefore, eternal life because they've always been righteous. Even when tempted to sin, they didn't respond with sin and fall into that trap. They performed, thought righteous thoughts and did righteous things in accordance with God's law. But there's a problem, obviously. You see, Paul has just pointed out, hasn't he, that the truth about these Jews and the truth about the Gentiles, the truth about all men, each person, and their deeds, that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter who you are, you practice such things that are worthy of death. That is, you practice sin. You're not the ones, all people, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're not the one who is persevering in good. You're not one of those people. And so judgment comes. Verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That's the result of those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. The result is wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. There's a description right there of all of us apart from Christ. We are selfishly ambitious. We are contentious and rebellious and stiff-necked against God's divine law. We quarrel with God. And there is a natural enmity. You remember enmity between the woman, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. There's a natural enmity against God in us as we disprove of His government that we have, as we think of His government in Christ. To disprove of His government in Christ and His authority. Then it says, they do not obey the truth. The truth that has been revealed. They see it, whether a Gentile in creation, God has been revealed. The truth has been revealed. Not all of it, but some of it. And the Jew, whether it is a Gentile then, or a Jew in the Word, they see it in the Scriptures, just as we have them. We have all been revealed the truth in some way. No matter who you are and all the face of the earth, everybody has been revealed the truth in some way and in some degree. And yet we rebel against it, all of us, and disobey the Lord. And rather it says, we do not obey the truth. We obey unrighteousness. We have rebelled against righteousness and the truth. We openly practice disobedience and unrighteousness, becoming slaves to what is evil and sin and wickedness. And the judgment for such, he says, verse 8 at the end, wrath and indignation. Again, our God is a sovereign judge of all creation. And His law has been broken by all, by each person. Therefore, according to His perfect justice, judgment comes to all. And for many, that means indignation and wrath from God. And yet, beloved, there are many today who are so-called churches who are proclaiming a flattering doctrine, tickling ears, that teaches hope in a final universal happiness of sinners, of transgressors, of all men, often called universalism. And it is altogether without, of course, basis from the Scripture, and is condemned here as the Lord does through Paul in Romans. The Scripture is clear that there is a most awful condemnation of divine wrath that will come upon all men. As it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet some would try to lead sinners in churches, or so-called churches, to have a hope that the character of God will secure them from punishment. And that's somewhat of what the Jews were thinking. That they, even though they sinned, they still would be kind of let off the hook from God's justice. What is that punishment in verse 9? Tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does, practices evil. Do you practice sin? Do you practice evil? Then you are promised the judgment of tribulation and distress, the torments of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The judgment falls upon all who do evil, upon every soul. And who will be judged first? It says the Jew. They have the word, they have the covenant promises. Much more is required of them, and so they will go first, and then the Gentile. And so, beloved, it shows us here in the first few verses that God's judgment comes to all. Secondly, God's judgment is perfectly impartial. God's judgment is perfectly impartial. Verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. And that's coming in the context with the judgment. You see, beloved, whatever difference Paul tells us there is between a Jew and a Gentile, or whatever you can find is the difference between a Jew and a Gentile in the Scriptures, or in history, or in the world, that difference does not change the foundation and substance of the judgment. Today, there are many problems people have with the justice system. You think just in modern culture, especially among younger people. But we would have some problems with the justice system as well. With police or how they do certain things. Not all police, but some police. Or how a church even, we can apply it to the church, how a church handles church discipline in some congregations. And yet the goal of each of those areas of institution are for impartiality. So when a case even for goes before a court case, before a judge, he has taken a vow and all these things to be impartial. The same is to be true of a jury, though I'm not sure they take a vow. I forget if they do or not. But in the church, even church officers, elders, when we have church discipline that takes place, the elders are to be impartial. It might be our wife, right? It might be our friend. And you know, in our congregation, we would all be friends. And very close friends in smaller churches. And so, all elders are to be impartial. But the problem that we must understand is that among men, sinful men, is that that's not possible. A completely impartial person is not possible. Whether you're a court judge or you're an elder, it's not possible to be fully impartial. There's always some partiality in all people. But God's divine judgment cannot fail in that regard. Just as we fail in that regard to be impartial, God does not. Remember that Paul's design here is to show the Jews that they are really equally sinners with the Gentiles. That they're not really that different. And they're not. And so involved with them, they are with the Gentiles in the same condemnation. Judgment. And so he's proving this here through the nature of God's judgment. God's judgment is based solely upon what? It's not based upon whether one's a Jew or a Gentile. It's based upon His law, His word, His perfect righteous law, and it is executed by His perfect righteous justice. And so therefore, God is impartial because He is perfect, He is righteous, and He is just. By definition, He has to be impartial. And that justice has no respect of persons. There's no partiality in the judgments of God. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. You'll be judged by the same standard, the law of God. And therefore, it is equal. That is, neither the Jew nor Gentile can defend themselves against the just condemnation of their sins. That we cannot defend ourselves before God because of our sins. And so God shows no partiality. This doesn't have to do with the doctrine of election. Sometimes people try to make it about the doctrine of election. But this has to do with the doctrine of judgment as it relates to man's character. Every person will be judged according to their deeds. And so some people put it in with the doctrine of election because, well, some people are elect and some people are not elect. And some people will say, well, God's is not impartial anymore. He's chosen some but not others. But we are not to confuse the doctrines there. We'll get to that doctrine. We'll talk about that later in Romans. But here he's talking about really the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and what happens because man sins. And that is judgment. And in God's judgment and justice, he is impartial. And therefore, as we think of this, every person is judged according, as it says in verse 6, according to their deeds. This is not saying that God may not choose some to eternal life and give them faith and create them unto good works in union with Christ alone. The doctrine of God's judgment does not deny the possibility or reality of that. Rather, this has to do with each person's deeds. They will be judged by them, and it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For all who have sinned, it says, without the law. There are people who have sinned not having the law, not having the words of God. This goes back to chapter 1, and the Gentiles who don't have the word of God, haven't been revealed God's word. And yet what was true about them? They had broken the law of God. You go back to chapter 1, verses 29 and following. There's a list of things they did breaking God's law. They broke the Ten Commandments and many more commandments. They were constantly found to be in sin, and yet they did not know the law of God. And so without having the law, the Word of God, they still perish. They're going to be judged. Chapter 1, we learn though that they don't have the word, they are still without excuse in regard to this, because God revealed himself in creation in his power and his majesty and his glory, that they ought to have known there is a God, and therefore they are without excuse. And though they do not know the law, they will be condemned by it. And we ask the question, why would they be condemned by the law or judged by the law when they don't even know the law? Because it's the law nonetheless. Doesn't matter if you know it or not. It's just the same as what happens today. What if you break a law that our government, whether it's city or state or federal level, you break a law, but you didn't know it existed. And many people do that. What happens? You're still found guilty. You're still found guilty of breaking the law, and you're punished in accord with that law breaking. And so let's just say you're driving and you're going over the speed limit, but you never saw a speed limit sign. Are you still guilty of breaking the speed limit? Yes, you still are. And you, most people usually then get a ticket. And so you're still found guilty of breaking the law, even though if you don't know the law. And you're punished in accord with the law, that law breaking. And all, therefore, as we see here in the passage, all have who have sinned, who are under the law, those who are under the law are Jews. They have God's word. They have the law of God. They know it, and they know it well. So much they are able, verse 1, remember last Lord's Day, to judge the Gentiles for breaking that law. But it also said they practice the same things. They sin in the same way as the Gentiles in breaking the law of God. The only difference is one group of people, the Jews, know the law, and the other group of people don't know the law, at least revealed by the word. And so God says they will be judged. All will be judged. And you see, our God does not show partiality. Whether you know the law or don't know the law, he's not showing partiality. You've broken the law of God, therefore you're judged. Each person, individual in all ages, will be judged according to the same standard, the law of God, no matter if you had the law or didn't have the law. If you have sinned without the law, if you've sinned with the law or under the law, you will be judged by that law. And that includes all men. Because all men are either under the law or not. So if you break the law, no matter who you are, you will be judged by that law, by God's law. Verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Again, you see here, he's talking to the Jews. He's reminding them of their hard hearts. How is the one found to be just before God? You Jews, you need to listen. Paul is speaking to the Jews. It's not just those who have the Word of God, the law of God, who hear the Word of God, who hear the law of God. There's plenty in the history of Israel who have heard the law of God, and yet, what did they do? We found in the Old Testament. They constantly are rebelling against the law of God. And they're worshiping false gods and leading Israel, as the kings did, into destruction. But they heard the law. Are the Jews going to claim that? The Jews, they heard the law. They're okay. No. It's not based upon one's hearing of the law, but upon those who practice the law, those who are righteous. Those who are righteous are justified, are just before God. And so those who practice the law, who keep God's commandments, are those who are righteous to Him. Those who keep it perfectly, let's not be deceived about that. Those who keep it perfectly are perfectly righteous. It's not just those who have good intentions, or who are sincere and who want to keep God's law. It's not those who hear and want to keep the law of God. It's not those who sometimes practice righteousness and sometimes do not. It is only those who practice perfect righteousness in accordance with the law of God, because it goes back to verse 7, they persevere in doing good. It's not just doing good sometimes, but it's doing good always. It's practicing righteousness always in accordance with the law of God, so that if you keep the law, you are righteous. But if you are found guilty of just one sin, you are guilty of breaking the whole law of God, the Scriptures say. Verse 14 and following then are to be treated like a parenthesis to what comes before. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." And so we go back to the Gentiles now. He keeps making this comparison for the Jews' sake. They have no external, no written law, no word that they have received. God had given that to the Jews. But what the Gentiles do have is the law of conscience, which is to establish the justice of their condemnation, or why their condemnation is just. The Gentiles have the law of conscience, or we might say the law is written on their hearts, even though they don't have the written law of God. And how does Paul show us this? First, he says, because the Gentiles, although they don't have the written law, they don't have the Word of God, they still practice instinctively the things of the law. That is, not having the law, they are a law unto themselves. Because sometimes, yes, you've seen it, Jews, he's speaking to the Jews, you've seen it. You've seen it in the church, those out in the world. Sometimes when they who have not the Word act in accordance with the law of God. We see it all the time, actually. It's not perfect, of course. Not anywhere close to that. But you can see that not all Gentiles, not all in the world, they're not murdering people. You see people driving by, they're not murdering people right then. Or maybe not even thinking about hating someone at the time, which is a form of murder. They're not all committing adultery all at the same time. Or not always doing so, or stealing. They aren't doing that every second of every day. And so they know it's wrong. You can go ask a person from the world, generally speaking, not all people, but generally speaking, you can ask, is murdering wrong? And they would say, yes. Is stealing wrong? Yes. It's wrong. They know it's wrong. And second, Paul proves it by their not being devoid of conscience. Verse 15. Sometimes they accuse one another of breaking the law of God, even though they don't have the law of God. And so you go to the court and you have a jury, and they're full with people of the world, and they see the murderer, and they've murdered someone, and they sentence them to death, to be judged, because they know murder is wrong, or stealing, or whatever it is. And so someone steals from them, and they get upset. Why? Because they know it's wrong. If it was okay, if it was a righteous thing to do, then they wouldn't get upset. And so they accuse one another, even defend one another. They see that they have their fellow brother and of the world hasn't done anything wrong, and yet they're being accused by someone of stealing or murdering someone. And what do? They say, no, they haven't done that. Because they know one is good, one is not good. And this person hasn't done any wrong in this case. This shows that within them there is a law, within their hearts, within their conscience. The work, the law of God, is written on their hearts. It is by the law, written on their hearts, on their conscience, that they even sometimes can discern between right and wrong, and what is just, what is unjust. And that doesn't mean they won't be judged for their sin. They still sin. They still break the law, so they will be judged. But there's also evidence that the law is written on their hearts. And this is what makes them even more without excuse before God. They know the law. And so they are without excuse. You go back to chapter 1, verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God. Well, how do they know that without the word? It's written on their hearts. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The law is written on their hearts. They sin as well. The law is written on their hearts, and so they are without excuse, just like the Jews. Verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. That goes back to verse 12. And God judging Gentiles who have not the law, and Jews who have the law, because all sin against God. God is the judge of all creation. So we have a common judge, and He judges impartially. And we must know that right now God alone is qualified to judge all. And so that on that day, the day of judgment, according to the gospel, everything that is revealed about Jesus Christ in the Scriptures has also revealed many truths about the judgment. It's not just about how to be saved. It also shows us many things about the judgment, which Paul's preaching about here. And at that point of the judgment, God will judge the secrets of men. What are the secrets of men? They are those things that have been treasured up and stored up by God. Not just those things that are open and external and even known about you, individual, each person, but God will judge even the secrets that you have, even those things you don't even know about yourself. They will be judged. And He will judge you in accordance with those things. For only the Lord God knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart that even sometimes you do not know, that you try to conceal in your evil deeds and your sin, but you can't do so. You cannot hide or conceal those things from God. He knows all, and He will judge through Jesus Christ, it says. God will carry out His judgment by and through Jesus Christ, who's King over all. And so Acts 15, verse 2 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Christ, whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Jesus will judge, because He's the King. And it will not just be the wicked, but the believers too, Christians, who will be judged. He is the searcher of hearts, and He, Christ, is God. Thus qualified, Christ is to judge the living and the dead, the wicked and the righteous, and He will judge you according to His word, His law, according to how your deeds match up with His law. And so if all are guilty, and if all have sinned, if each individual has broken God's law in thought, word, and deed, even in your feelings, then he calls you now, as we just read, to repent of your sins. Because the judgment comes to all. And our God in Christ shows no partiality in that judgment. And so you're being warned here in our passage this morning, turn to Christ who alone was perfect in righteousness, persevering always in doing good, who kept the law perfectly, who is perfect. He alone. And so thankful that he is not a mere man, but because he is also God and man. He was thus qualified to be the perfect sacrifice and the perfect atonement and our perfect righteousness for all who would believe in him. And so, beloved, come unto him, believe in him, and repent of your sins, so that on the day of judgment you'll be found to have perfect righteousness, not righteousness that is of yourself, but you'll be judged based upon the righteousness of Christ alone. Because again it is said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ Jesus, your Son, who is our King, who is the one who reconciles us to you through your Word, by the Gospel. And yet that Gospel, we know, not only saves those who believe and repent of their sins, and so on the day of judgment they are seen as perfectly righteous because of Christ alone, not because of anything we've done, but because of Christ. And yet it also, that gospel warns all that all will be judged according to each individual's deeds by a God in Christ who shows no partiality, no matter our backgrounds, our status, no matter who we are, all will be judged because all have sinned. And so, Father, we pray that all here would understand, of which you have sent your Spirit, that they would know the gospel. And they would believe the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and took on the judgment of which you are impartial and underwent the eternal wrath and judgment of God and his death on the cross, the full unmitigated wrath of which he alone could do because he was God, the God-man. So that all those who believe and repent will be judged not by their sin any longer or their deeds, but in accordance with the deeds of Jesus Christ alone. May that be true of all of us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.